Our little series in what it means to be called a Christian. Last week we saw that when we are united to Christ in faith, we participate in the eternal life that is His. In union with Christ, we are made alive, we who were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We are saved from God's wrath. Our relationship with Almighty God is restored. But that is not all that union with Christ entails. There is more to it. Not only are we given life, but we join with Him in His mission, in His work. We share in His anointing, says the Catechism. This means that not only are we given new identities, but we are given new responsibilities. God redeems us to a new life and to a new purpose. And He does not stop there. He also anoints us with His Spirit so that we are now able to do the work that He calls us to do. What He calls us to do, He makes us willing and able to do. The Catechism has shown us that this new purpose can be summarized as the work of the prophet and priest and king. We saw last week Christ's work as our chief prophet and teacher. It is Christ who reveals to us the Father. And we then, as Christ's representatives in this world, are to called to share the good news of the gospel, to reveal God's will and the desire both among ourselves and this world that those who do not know Him. What it is that we do is we bear witness to Christ. But today we shift our focus from our prophetic calling to our priestly calling. Now, I mentioned last week that we would be focusing on priest and king, but I only got as far as priest. So we'll have to wait for the king. This afternoon, we're going to explore what it means that Christ is our only high priest and what this then means for you and me who are united to Him in faith. We're going to look at this in three points. First, we're going to see what it is that Christ accomplished. Second, what Christ continues. And thirdly, what it means that Christ is now in us. Well, since we have seen that our callings are directly related to our union with Christ and participation in His work, we must begin by seeing how Christ fulfills the office of the priest. When we turn to the New Testament, time and again, Christ is shown fulfilling this office. But nowhere more clearly do we see this than in the letter of Hebrews. Our passage in particular makes the bold but clear declaration when it says that Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. And the reason why there is such a concentration on Christ's role as high priest here is because the Hebrew Christians were facing a particular challenge in their newfound identities as Christians. Because of their union with Christ, they had left the old ways of the Jewish people. They were separated. They had separated themselves from temple worship, from all the feasts and all the festivals. And because of this new path, they were rejected by their old community. Hebrews 13:22 says that they suffered the loss of all things. The radical separation that resulted can still be seen in some strict Orthodox Jewish communities. When one of their members leaves, that person is often cut off. They are disinherited. The family circle shuts them out. Their social circle shuts them out. And their old church, their synagogue circle shuts them out. They are outcast to their community. And this is what the Jewish Christians being addressed in this letter were facing. Their lives were being turned upside down, and they were struggling with that reality. Further yet, there was the significant change in the way that they exercised their faith. Temple worship had been so ingrained into their being. The rituals, the patterns of life, the rhythms of the temple, the songs sung, the high priest performing the sacrifices, the Day of Atonement each and every year, the smells, the sights, the sounds, so ingrained in them from their youngest years, all of this was gone. And in the vacuum that was created in their lives crept the temptation to return to what they knew best. But this desire to return revealed something about their hearts. It means that they did not grasp the significance. They did not grasp the beauty and the importance and the superiority of what they now had in Christ in contrast to what they did have. And this is why the author of Hebrews points these struggling Christians to what they do now indeed have. This is why in chapter 4 he declares to them, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The point that he wants to make is that they already now have something so much better than all the smells and all the bells of the temple worship. He wants them to recognize that what they have far exceeds what they had. And it focuses on the greater high priest, Jesus Christ. And so in Hebrews 9, he focuses their attention on two ways in particular that Christ is a greater high priest. And it involves the work that he has already accomplished and then the work that he continues to do. The first thing we see then is the work that is accomplished. In verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says, "But then when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, one of the key tasks of the Old Testament priest was to offer sacrifices. As priests, they represented the people before God. They were mediators between a holy God and his sinful people. And this is seen most clearly in the unique and special work of the high priest, as he would once a year on that Day of Atonement bring the blood of the offering into the Holy of Holies, which is into the presence of God represented in the Ark of the Covenant. And he would sprinkle the blood of the offering over the Ark of the Covenant, and this blood God would accept in the place of his people. By accepting this blood, he forgave his people their sins. The high priest was the only one allowed into this room, and there was an elaborate cleansing ceremony around it to emphasize the holiness and the purity that was required to enter into the presence of God. What is key here is that the high priest represented the people. As he entered into the presence of God, he would wear a special breastplate that had 12 gemstones, one each stone each, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And in wearing this breastplate, he represented God's people as he presented the offering for their sins. Now, what Hebrews 9 shows us is how Christ fulfilled this in a far better way. It begins with mentioning a tent made without hands. This is the heavenly dwelling place of God rather than the earthly temple. Christ entering into the very presence of God rather than the earthly home made without hands. And what he did there was represent his people, just like the high priest, except instead of bringing the blood of bulls and goats for the forgiveness of sins, he brought a far greater, a far better blood. He brought his own blood. Christ, as our high priest, himself became the offering for sin. He offered his own life in the place of his people. In his death and in his resurrection, Jesus accomplished an eternal redemption. See, the high priest of the Old Testament had to go in every year to offer more blood. It was not an eternal offering. It had to be repeated again and again. Christ's offering as our perfect high priest is once for all. It is not needed again and again. That is why in Hebrews 10 we read that Jesus sat at the right hand of God after he ascended into heaven. He sat because his work as a sacrifice was complete. The priests of the Old Testament never sat at their work because their work was never complete, because their sacrifice needed to be offered again and again. But Christ's sacrifice, beloved, is once for all. It is complete. And for these Jewish people longing for the rituals of the past, the writer of Hebrews says, you have so much better. The blood by which you have been cleansed has cleansed you forever. You don't need all those rituals anymore because it is finished. Your redemption is eternal. And the reason why it is so effective, this cleansing from Christ, is because he has a far greater sacrifice. He was perfect. He was holy. Hebrews 9 says that if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, thereby purifying our conscience from dead works? The blood of bulls and goats do not compare to the perfectly pure, morally perfect blood of the Son of God. This is why Christ reconciles with God eternally. His sacrifice fulfills the demands of God's wrath perfectly, and we are set free. We receive an eternal, never-ending redemption. He entered once for all into the holy place. This glorious work accomplished by Christ is summarized in the Catechism when it says that as our only high priest, he has delivered us by his one sacrifice of his body. Our high priest not only stands between a holy God and we, his sinful people, as our mediator, but beloved, he himself is the once-for-all offering that cleanses us from our sin. Beloved, this is our high priest. This is what he has done for us. This once-for-all sacrifice is ours. It has set us free. It has given us life. And for that, we can raise up our hallelujahs to the King of Kings. It is finished on the cross. Our redemption is secure. There is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from his love. And so we respond in praise. We join the four living creatures and the elders of Revelation 5 singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." See his grace, see his love, see his mercy, and wonder at how it is that we who are so unworthy should be called children of God. Beloved, we are faced with a threat of hearing the gospel so frequently that it is no longer awe-inspiring to us. It doesn't fill us with wonder as it should. And so may our hearts never become cold to its beauty. May we never lose sight of how unworthy we are, but then how blessed we are to receive the blood of the Lamb in our place. So the completed work of our high priest then is his sacrifice of himself in our place. But there is more. Because although he has perfectly accomplished our redemption, there is an aspect of his work as the high priest that is, secondly, still ongoing. And this is the regular continuing work even now of intercession between God's people and God. This is where the writer of Hebrews takes us in chapter 9 in verse 24. He says, "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Our high priest is right now officiating in the very presence of God. Hebrews 7 makes this even more clear when it says, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You see, Christ ascended into the presence of God. He then sat down at his right hand, signifying that his work of redemption was complete, that it is finished. But in that position, he continues at the right hand of God to intercede for you and for me. It's sort of like how the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies with that breastplate with 12 gems on it. It represented his people, those 12 tribes. And now Christ is this very thing, but he does it continually. He never ceases to represent his people before his Father. On the basis of his sacrifice, he takes us into the presence of a holy God. We have a few pictures of this in the New Testament. One is when Christ told Peter that he would deny him three times. But Christ does not stop there. He does not just reveal to Peter that he will fall, but he also gives him his hope for when he does fall. He says something of crucial importance here. He says in Luke 22, verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned again, strengthen your brothers." I have prayed for you. I have brought you before the God of all glory, and I have interceded for you based on my sacrifice that I am about to make. Christ said that before he had died on the cross. I told the Father, "This one is mine. My blood will cleanse him. Therefore, restore him." Beloved, this means that the prayers of Christ, that Christ prays for his people, come to be. They are guaranteed. They are not like your prayers and my prayers. We bring before God our prayers, our praise and our requests, and yet those requests may not be answered the way that we would like. We may pray for rain, for example, but God may have decreed that rain would not come today. But in faith, we bring before our God our requests, but we do it submitting to whatever God brings. This is why we pray with the understanding that God's will be done. We come in faith, willing to submit into whatever Christ does. But Christ knows the perfect will of his Father. Christ's prayers, therefore, are effective. He asks what the Father will and does come to be. And it's important to understand that what he does for his church, beloved, in these prayers, is pray for our blessing. Just think about how Jesus left this world. At his ascension, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus blessed his disciples. He blessed his church, and as he blessed them, he ascended. It says there, lifting up his hands, he blessed them, and while he blessed them, he ascended, or he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And beloved, we need to understand that that sign, that posture of blessing has not changed, even as he remains in heaven. That is the characteristic that defines the ongoing work that Christ, our high priest, continues to do. This means that in the good times and in the hard times, our high priest is continuing to bless us. In the fruitful and in the lean times, our high priest continues to bless us. And it is by faith that we can see that it is in the hard and challenging things of our lives that we still receive the blessing of our God, just as much as in the fruitful seasons. It may be that this challenge is exactly what you need for the strengthening of your faith and your growth and sanctification. And that is a blessing. God continues to sanctify us and grow us even through the hard things. Beloved, we have a high priest who continues to bless. We have a high priest who is continually interceding for us. He claims us as his own before the Father. These are mine, he declares. I have washed them clean. I am the mediator of the better things that have come, which is the riches of glory, which is the spiritual blessings of our union with him. This is the joy. This is the assurance. This is the hope, the certainty, the confidence that is ours in Jesus Christ. And they come to us, beloved, through our continually interceding high priest. So Christ is as our high priest. He has accomplished the one part of his work, and he continues in the other part of his work. But finally, we must ask the question of how it is that we share in this anointing. First, though, we must see that we are indeed considered priests in our union with Christ. We are, our call to worship this morning affirmed this truth when it said in Revelation 5, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Here we see something of the purpose of our redemption, beloved. Christ ransoms us from the power of evil with his own life. And in so doing, he makes us into something. He makes us into a kingdom of priests for our God. The Apostle Peter also declares this truth to the churches of Asia Minor. He reminds them of their identity when he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." This means, beloved, that you and I in Christ are a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. This is part of our new identity in Jesus Christ. This is a part of who we are. And it is as royal priests that we are called and equipped by the Spirit of Christ in us to live in this world. So how do we do this? Is not Christ the one and only high priest? This is what Lord's Day 12 had said. This means that he alone is the one able to pay the price of sin. He alone is the one able to stand in our place. There is no other hope. Christ and Christ alone is our one and only high priest, our one and only sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. How then do we fulfill our calling as a holy company of priests? Well, the Catechism points the way how we are to do this. It says that as priests, we present ourselves as living sacrifices of thanks. Now, notice that last word there. This whole statement stands or falls on that one last word. It is of thanks. We present ourselves as living sacrifices of thanks. Our sacrifices that we make in no way earn our salvation. No, they are a response of thankfulness for that one glorious, effective sacrifice of Christ. And it is out of the overwhelming gratitude of our hearts that we offer up to Christ the whole of our lives. That's what it means to present ourselves as living sacrifices. It means, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. What is so important for us to understand here, beloved, is that Christ calls each and every one of us to consecrate our lives, body and soul, to him. It is often thought that those who are called into full-time mission work or full-time gospel ministry are the ones who have to give their lives over to service to Christ. But that's not true. Every single child of God, every single one of us is to give a whole of our lives over in service to Christ. It is a call to sacrifice ourselves, to die to ourselves, to give endlessly of ourselves. We offer to Christ the whole of our lives as a gift for his service out of gratitude for the gift that he has given to us. This is what Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of Christ, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." The whole of our lives, beloved, dedicated to Christ's service, to be an agent of reconciliation and righteousness in this world. Paul says it differently in Romans 6, verse 13, he says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Now, members here refers to the parts of our body, the idea being that every part of us is used for the glory of God in thankfulness. One writer puts it like this: "Then our feet will walk in his paths, our lips will speak the truth and spread the gospel, our tongues will bring healing, our hands will lift up those who have fallen and perform many mundane tasks, as well like cooking and cleaning, typing and mending. Our arms will embrace the lonely and the unloved, our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed, and our eyes will look humbly and patiently toward God." The point here, beloved, is that there is nothing of ourselves that we don't give in thankful service to our King. Christ wants us body and soul. That is our living sacrifice. There are all sorts of ways, if we've seen, that this might look like in our lives. The point isn't that it will all look identical in each one of our lives, but that each one of us will self-sacrificially serve as we are gifted and equipped. We all have a part to play. We are all members of the same body, each with his own unique gifts. This means that we need to think deeply about our differing gifts. How does Christ want me to serve in his kingdom? In what ways have I been gifted, and where is there a need that my gifts might fulfill? These are important questions to wrestle with as we give our lives to Christ as living sacrifices. But there's also the work of intercession. The Old Testament priests interceded for God's people. Christ continually intercedes for us. We are to therefore likewise intercede for others. Beloved, this means prayer. The priestly work that we are called to is a work of prayer. This is why Hebrews 4 tells us that we may approach the throne of grace with boldness through Jesus Christ. We have access to God like the high priest of old. The temple curtain has been torn. In Christ, we now approach God in prayer. We don't need earthly mediators. We don't need to pray to saints or to pray through priests. No, beloved, we come directly to Christ. He is our only mediator. And so we pray for others. We pray for those who are wandering. We pray for those who are hurting. We pray for those who do not know Christ. Pray, beloved, and then pray again. And then when you're done, pray some more. Ours is a work of prayer. Beloved, we are a kingdom of priests dedicated to serving Christ. This we share with Christ, our great high priest, through our union with him. This we have been made through his once for all, never to be repeated, sacrifice for our sins. Let us then, in deep gratitude for his sacrifice and complete dependence on him, give the whole of our lives as living sacrifices of thanks for the praise and the glory of Christ, our one and only High Priest. Amen.